This morning we continue to look at the letter to the Hebrews, which was written to Jewish Christians who'd been raised with firm convictions that a priest was absolutely necessary to their relationship with God. The priest acted as a go-between. He offered sin offerings on behalf of his congregation. He spoke to God on behalf of the people by prayer and worship. And priests had to be Levites who were descended from Aaron, the brother of Moses. But Melchizedek was of a different class of priest. For a start, he wasn't born of the Levite line because he was born way before Aaron. And his story appears in Genesis 14, where we read how Lot, who was Abraham's family, had been captured. And so Abraham went to battle with a bunch of kings to get him back. And at the end of this battle, Melchizedek turns up with bread and wine for Abraham, and then he blesses him. In response to God's faithfulness, Abraham worships God by giving Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth of the battle spoils. In this story, he's presented as being a somewhat mysterious character with something of an eternal essence to his ministry. And I'm sure that bringing bread and wine is intended to make us remember the occasion when another high priest served bread and wine to his disciples at what we call the Last Supper on the evening before Jesus was crucified. Melchizedek is also mentioned in Psalm 110, which the Jews saw as being one of the many prophecies about the Messiah. King David writes, "The word of God to my Lord, sit alongside me here on my throne until I make your enemies a stool for your feet." And then he continues on to say, "God gave his word and he won't take it back. You're the permanent priest, the Melchizedek priest. The Old Testament points to Melchizedek being a Christ-like priest. And in chapters 5 and 7 of the letter to Hebrews, the author reminds his audience of Melchizedek, and his argument is straightforward. Just as Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, so Jesus is greater than the priests which have come down from Aaron's line. And I hope this little bit of introduction and background will help us understand what might feel like a bit of a complicated part of Hebrews 7, which Judy's going to read to us now.
This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. For it is declared, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
Thank you, Judy. For those of you who are used to seeing me in person, you'll know how much I like wearing a particular brand of boots. These boots used to come with a lifetime guarantee. If your boots had "for life" stamped on the sole, it didn't matter how old the boots were, if something went wrong with the sole splitting or the leather breaking or even the iconic tag at the back of the boot pulling out, Doc Martens would make it right. That guarantee embedded into the fabric of the boot acted as a forever promise to make good something broken. And this making good something broken forever, says the writer of Hebrews, is what Jesus has done for our relationship with God. Jesus is the for life stamp across our lives as far as our relationship with God is concerned. Jesus is the forever guarantee that despite our mistakes, intentional and unintentional, our sin won't separate us from God. The writer to the Hebrews says in verse 21, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." And so this for life guarantee is a promise from God. Jesus is the greatest go-between because he is our for life high priest. In Hebrews 5, we read, "Every high priest selected to represent men and women before God and offer sacrifices for their sins should be able to deal gently with their failings, since he knows what it's like from his own experience. But that also means that he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the people's." And so what this is telling us is that the old system was flawed because the priests were flawed. It was an ineffective system because the priest was only human. Judy has just read to us that Jesus is one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. Unlike the other priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. It's telling us that Jesus was perfect, and so he didn't need to offer sacrifices for himself. Rather, he was the perfect sacrifice to God for us. And that's how he has met our need, and why he can be that for life guarantee. And this is such a liberating truth. Instead of God's anger because we sin, we receive his grace. One person tried to explain it by putting it like this. God's justice says, "I must punish this disobedience or they'll continue to disobey me." God's mercy says, "I want to forgive their disobedience, or the next time they get into trouble, they'll run from me and not to me." What a dilemma. However, God's love says, "I'll become a person and I'll pay the penalty of death for them myself. My justice will be satisfied because a perfect man will have paid the penalty for a fallen man's sin. My mercy will also be satisfied because I can simply forgive all who accept my sacrifice as their own." It's a way of explaining how both the justice and the mercy of God are equally satisfied by God's love in the person of Jesus. And so he's the greatest go-between because, being perfect, his sacrifice is sufficient for our sin, which otherwise would separate us from God. Not only is Jesus the forever and perfect high priest, The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that despite our failings and weaknesses, we can draw close to God with confidence because of Jesus. In Hebrews 4, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathise with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace and find grace to help us in our time of need." When I was working in human resources back in the day and we advertised a job, we would often receive applications from individuals directly, and then we would also receive applications from a recruitment agency. Often the candidate that came through the agency was more confident at interview than those who came to us direct. You see, the agency applicant knew that the agency had already put in a good word on their behalf. They weren't coming to us unknown. And this is what Jesus does for us before God. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is constantly praying. He's constantly talking to God about us and putting in a good word on our behalf. He doesn't gossip about us, he doesn't run us down, he doesn't point out our failings or our mistakes or anything like that. God can see that for himself. Instead, there's a running commentary going on in heaven about how we are acceptable to God because of what Jesus has done. What a high priest we have. We can be confident of a right standing before God because of what our perfect, our four life go-between has done for us. So why would we settle for anything or anyone other than the great go-between, Jesus? And yet this was what these early Christians were tempted to do, because life was difficult and life was hard. I want you to imagine yourself for a moment as a lost child in a supermarket. Imagine yourself back as 4 or 5 years old and you're starting to get panicky because you can't find Mum. You run up an aisle looking for her, and suddenly at the end of the aisle you see a shadow in Mum's shape, and immediately you feel relieved. But nothing beats the reassurance when Mum herself turns the corner and you can be held by her in safe and loving arms. The writer to the Hebrews asks his audience and us, why would we go for a shadow priest when we can have Jesus himself? So right in this moment, no matter who you are or what you've done, know this, Jesus is asking God right in this moment to show you mercy and grace. And we can respond right now in faith. Whatever you have done and whatever you are doing right in this moment, Jesus understands as he sits at the right hand of God, whispering prayers for you in God's ear. You really don't need to feel like that lost child in the supermarket, hoping in a shadow. You can come to God confident, not in yourself, but in the ongoing work of our greater go-between and high priest in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. So let me pray for you. To the weary and to the worn out, draw near to your high priest and find the strength to endure. To those who feel ashamed, draw near to your high priest and be set free from your guilt, and let him turn your shame into joy. To the brokenhearted whose dreams and desires never seem to come to pass, draw near to your high priest. Let him fill your heart with his presence and let him satisfy your heart's deepest desires. To those who've lost hope, draw near to your high priest and let him restore your hope in promises and in purposes for your life. To those whose hearts have been wounded by church or family or a friend, Draw near to your high priest and let him heal you. Let him love you the way your heart was meant to be loved. To those today who are filled with anxiety and are worrying about things that you can't control, draw near to your high priest so that he might give you his peace which passes all understanding. To those who believe the lie that nothing will ever change, draw near to your high priest who makes all things new. Let us hold on to our faith in Jesus as our Saviour and draw towards God with confidence, because Jesus is the greatest High Priest. Amen.